Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
Take your Bible with me this morning. Go with me to Joshua chapter number 5. Joshua chapter number 5. And I'll try to give you what the Lord's laid on my heart. As soon as the preacher asked me to preach, God put this message on my heart, and I'll be real honest, it's not very youth-centered, but it does have application for all of us. And I believe there's something we can all learn at this passage of Scripture. Joshua chapter number 5, and when you find your place this morning, I'll invite you to stand in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. We'll read a few verses, pray, and see what we can learn from God's Word. Joshua chapter number 5, verse number 13 this morning. You'll find that your King James Bible says, "And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so." I'm going to pray, and then here in just a moment, I just simply want to preach simply on the thought of the captain of the Lord's host. The captain of the Lord's host. Let's pray. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the privilege and opportunity that it is to be in your house with your people. Lord, in the midst of these times, we don't take that lightly. We don't take it for granted, but we praise your good name. You've allowed us to be here assembled together, Father. God, I pray for a little while that you'll clear our minds and our hearts of anything and everything except for you and your word. And Father, I pray you'd help me as I preach. I need power. I need unction from on high. I stand in a place where no man can stand alone, and in the arm of the flesh I'll surely fail. But God, I need that that makes preaching preaching this morning, Father. God, I pray that you'd help your word to find a lodging place in the hearer's heart, so I can only get it to their ear this morning. And Father, if we've entered to worship, may we leave to serve. God, I pray if there's somebody here today lost and undone without you, Lord, don't let them leave this property without coming to an altar of repentance and trusting you as their Savior. Lead, guide, and direct us, and we'll be careful to give you all the praise, the honor, and the thanks. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing this morning. Earlier this year at Myra Fork, we preached through the book of Joshua chapter by chapter. And I found it very interesting that when you get to this passage of Scripture where we're at, that we're now getting closer, the children of Israel are now getting closer to what God has in store for them in Canaan's land. And in the short time that it has been since Joshua has been leading the Israelites, God had already done some miraculous things in their path. You'll see that as you examine your text here in the book of Joshua, that God had already spared Rahab and her family in Joshua chapter number 2. He had already pushed back the raging, overflowing Jordan River, and studies say that they pushed it back up to 17 miles all the way back to the city of Zaratan there at Adam, and he pushed that raging, overflowing Jordan River back and allowed them to walk over on dry ground. They set up those two memorials to remember the great thing that God had did, and now as we come to where we're at in God's Word today, Israel is getting ready to face their biggest challenge yet, the city of Jericho. And as we examine our text, you'll find that Joshua, their leader, has come apart to strategize and to pray and to seek what he's supposed to do for the upcoming battle. And it is during this time in our text that Joshua lifts up his eyes and he views a man standing there with a sword drawn. And you'll find that this mystery figure refers to himself as the captain of the Lord's host. Now, I want you to lend me your imagination for a moment and imagine Joshua's shock and his surprise as he's there and he believes to be by himself as he's strategizing and trying to seek the face and will of God. And he lifts up his eyes and there stands an individual with his sword drawn in his hand. And can you imagine that startling sight that it must have been? It reminded me of a situation there at Myra Fork where our lady that cleans our church, Miss Phyllis, she's a great saint of God. She was cleaning the church one Thursday and I had to run to my office and pick up a couple things, and she didn't know I was anywhere in the world, but when she turned around, there I was standing there, and I thought I was going to give her a heart attack. It was terrible. But I just imagine Joshua's shock and just surprise as he looks up and there stands this individual with this sword drawn in his hand. You'll find in our text that Joshua then asked him a great question: art thou for us or for our adversaries? And it's highly probable that many commentators state that Joshua probably asked this question because he thought that man to probably be an Amorite that was living in the land of Canaan, and that the reason that Joshua asked who he was Joshua need to know whether he need to be on the defensive or whether he need to fight or what the deal was there. So this man replies in a very interesting way. He did not say that he was with Joshua. He did not say he was with Israel. He didn't say he was with Jericho. He simply answered with one word: nay. And he reveals his divine role as captain of the Lord's host. Now, let me just lay a little foundation. Who is this captain of the Lord's host? Well, I'll tell you who it is, friend. This is what is known as a Christophany, and it is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the captain of the Lord's host. It accounts an Old Testament pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. How many of you realize that Jesus did not begin in Bethlehem on that day? Many people, they celebrate Christmas, and what are we doing? We're celebrating the birth of Jesus, but Jesus started long before the manger in Bethlehem ever began. And if we, friends, are going to believe in a triune Godhead and that trichotomy, that we're going to have to believe that when it says in the beginning God, that it was God the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost that was there in the very beginning. So the same Jesus that was there from the beginning is the same Jesus that was appearing to Joshua when he was over near enemy lines, and it's the same Jesus that come through the womb of the Virgin Mary that was born where we celebrate Christmas and that died on that old rugged cross. The captain of the Lord's host is the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Joshua may have been the captain of Israel's host, but he was dealing with a captain much higher than him. He was dealing with the captain of the Lord's host. That word captain means the head person of every rank or class. Do you understand that the Lord Jesus is higher than any other captain that you could ever imagine? That he's higher than, hey, friends, young people, he's better than Captain America. Amen. He's better than Captain Hook, Captain Planet. One writer said he's better than Captain Crunch. Amen. He's the top captain. He's the best captain that there could be. He's the highest ranking captain. And every child, a God born again believer, is an enlisted man or woman in the Lord's army. And you'll find that it is your and my responsibility to obey the orders of our captain. And with that in mind today, I want to show you three truths about this captain of the Lord's host. And now, I want to preface this by saying I preach this in three parts at my church. And so hopefully I'll get it all out this morning. Amen. I want to note, number one, the presence of this captain. The presence of this captain. Go with me back to the Word of God this morning. Verse number 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him. Now this is interesting to me because Joshua is near Jericho and he lifts up his eyes and sees the captain. And I find it absolutely amazing that although he was amongst enemy lines and he was in a place where he seemed all alone, that the captain showed up. And how many of you understand that it's in those adverse situations, in those unlikely places in our life, that that's where Jesus tends to show up and show out, where the captain's presence is usually made known. I want to note a few things about about this place that Joshua was at when the captain showed up. It was a solitary place, friends. Joshua was completely secluded and isolated in this place. And how many of you will agree, and you young people understand this, walking the halls of schools day and day, that you're going to come to some places in your life where you're going to feel all alone. You're going to feel isolated. You're going to feel like you're the only one serving God, the only one trying to do anything for God, the only one that even cares, friend. But can I tell you, it's in those solitary places of life, when we feel all alone, when we feel like all the walls are closing in, that's when the captain of the Lord's host will show up and His presence will be made known in those places. Will you and I serve a God that is ever present, and He has given us exceeding precious promises that He will not forsake His people. In Hebrews 13:5 said, let your conversation be without covetous, and be content with such things as you have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What about Job? We read that account of Job, and man, if anybody had a reason to feel alone, it was Job. And even Job got in a place where he was so far in his valley and so far in his storm that he didn't even know where God was at. Matter of fact, in Job chapter number 23 and verse number 3, Job cries out and says, oh, that I know where I might find him, that I might come even unto his seat. And in Job 23:8-9, he goes on to say, behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, and I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. Job said, I've looked ahead, and I'm all alone. I don't see God. I've looked behind me. I'm all alone, and I don't see God. I've looked to the left and the right, and I don't know where God is at. But, oh, friend, it doesn't stop there, because when you get to verse number 10, he says, but he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And I'm glad when we cannot track God, we can trust God. When we don't know where He's at, I'm glad He knows exactly where we're at. Even when we're in a secluded place, even when it's solitary, even when you feel all alone, there is a God in heaven that knows where you are at, and He can come to your aid in those times. Elisha, that great man of God from the Old Testament, if you remember, he got in a place where he felt all alone too. 2 Kings chapter number 2, verse number 14 says, and he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, smote the waters, and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. Again, we find God's servant crying out for God, feeling forsaken, and wondering where God is. But just like Job, God knew exactly where Elisha was at. Say, how you get that? Because the very next verse says, and when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest upon Elisha. Elisha's running around saying, where's God? Where's the Lord God of Elijah? Where's he at? Little did he know that the Lord God of Elijah was resting on him. He was there, still present, never left. And listen to me, and listen to me well. If you haven't yet, you better buckle up, because there's going to be time when you feel like you're the only one trying, the only one serving God, the only one trying to do what's right, and you're going to feel like you're in a solitary place. But you have to understand that the captain of the Lord host, he knows where we're at, and that his presence can become very real in those kinds of times. We're going to have those times in life where we look at the circumstance of life and the never-ending worries, and we're going to feel like we're all alone, like God has left the scene. But rest assured to me today, friends, that it's in those times of our life where our captain steps on board the vessel that is our life. His presence makes it all wonderful once again. You say, preacher, you don't know, when I go to school, I'm an outcast. You don't know the names that they call me. You don't know the things that they say to me. You're right, I don't, but there's a God in heaven that does. And that very same captain that had walked with me those years through them hallways of school when I showed up, amen. But walked with me through that's a whole different story for another time. But when that same God that walked with me through the halls of those schools is the same God that'll walk with you down the halls of those schools. That same God that we come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and you should come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, amen. It's time out. Can I say this? It absolutely blows my mind. Me and one of my deacons was talking about this. Saved, born-again people that just don't have the appetite for God. It's crying shame. You know, you say, I don't get fed at church. Well, you just show up when there's feeding going on, amen? Time back in. That very same God that'll walk with us throughout those circumstances of life on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Same God that'll go with you Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. I want to say this about the presence of the captain. He shows up in our solitary places when we feel alone. Not only was it a solitary place, but it was a scary place. You say, what are you talking about? The Bible tells us that Joshua was by Jericho in verse number 13. He was near enemy lines. And surely as he sat there collecting his thoughts and praying, he must have felt some level of fear when he thought about the conquest that was to come. At this point, Joshua didn't know how they were going to win, just that God had promised that they were going to. He didn't know how many men he was going to lose. He just knew that God had told him, hey, they've got to go through Jericho to get what God had for them. And surely there was a level of fear associated with that. Many today will say that they suffer from at least one fear. I got to doing some research about fears. I thought this was interesting. According to one study, 51% of Americans say they're afraid of snakes. How many of you testify with that? Amen. I know you ain't. You crazy. But anyways, 51% of Americans are afraid of snakes. 40% of Americans say they're afraid of public speaking. Who, I mean, it's like that. You would have rather took a zero in school than to give up and give a report. 40%. 36% of Americans say they're afraid of heights. That's me. Amen. Praise the Lord. And when I was in the youth group here and we went to Carowinds, I was the guy that stood at the bottom and held everybody else's stuff while they rode their rides. That was me. Because I didn't do heights. 34% of Americans say they're afraid of being in small spaces. 34% of Americans say they're afraid of spiders and insects. 20% of Americans say they're afraid of mice. And I thought this was interesting. You might get a kick out of this. 3% of Americans suffer from arachibutyrophobia. You know what that is? That's the fear of peanut butter sticking to the roof of your mouth. They say 3% of Americans suffer from that. And I said this. Some people suffer from at least one fear. And you may say, I'm not afraid of nothing. There's never been a time in my life that I fear. But I believe there's one phobia that just haunts us all. The fear of the unknown. We live in such an informed world that any information we want is at the touch of a button. We can get answers instantly. We can go and find anything that we want to find. And we live in such an informed world that the idea of not knowing scares us, terrifies us to death. Can I tell you this? What's the first thing a lot of you do before you go to a restaurant for the first time? How many of you go online, look it up? Look to see what the reviews are. Look at Facebook. Try to see if anybody else found Band-Aids in their food. Amen. The fear of the unknown petrifies us. But you have to understand that those scary times of life when we don't know what's going to happen, we've got a captain that'll show up in the midst of that vessel and that'll take control of that situation. Imagine Joshua not knowing if his people would all live, not knowing how it was all going to work out. Surely it was a scary place in his life, but in scary times, that's where the presence of the captain of the Lord's host will make itself known. I've experienced those times where you don't know where the money's come from. When I was in missions, I'd be real honest, there was times I'd left to go to a prison, left to go to a church meeting, and not have two pennies to rub together. I remember I drove from here, from Mount Airy, to Nicholasville, Virginia. I don't know if you've ever been there, but you can't get there from here. I drove up there in a thunderstorm, the pouring rain. I preached to those five people and they gave me a $5 bill to try to get back home on. And I remember those times when it was scary. Where's it going to come from? How you going to pay the bill? How you going to eat? How's it all going to work out? Those scary times of life. But can I say you, there was never one of those situations that the captain of the Lord's host didn't show up and didn't meet our need and didn't see us through to the end. Even today, in the day we're living in, it's living by faith and we're trusting God to take care of things and to see things done the way that He wants them done, friend. Our captain, the Lord's host, can show up in those scary places. Here's some Bible examples. Daniel in that den of lions. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego in the furnace. Ruth, when her husband died, she left Moab. Yes, sir. Remember, Moab's all she ever known. Yeah. That was the land of her nativity. To go to a strange place with strange people, surely there was a level of fear there. But her faith overpowered her fear. And when faith overpowers fear, that, friend, is when the captain can do his greatest work. All these examples have a common denominator. Jesus showed up. He closed the lion's mouth. He loosed the Hebrews' boys and walked in the fire with them. A kinsman redeemer come into Ruth's life, and Jesus come walking on the very thing the disciples were afraid of in Matthew 14. What a God we serve. You realize that? I'm not talking about Buddha. I'm not talking about a Hindu God. I'm talking about the God that you and I walked up in here tonight to serve and to worship is the very God that loosed them and that took care of them is the very God that we walk with every single day through the storms and the trials of life. In scary places, the captain will show up. I got to move quickly. Not only was it a solitary place, a scary place, it was a seeking place. So we're talking about Joshua's there. He's strategizing. He's trying to get his game plan. He's seeking something from God. He's trying to figure out what the next move is going to be. He's seeking guidance, seeking help. And friend, some of you are in that place now, have been in that place where you're moving slow and praying real hard. You're trying to seek the face of God on some things. You're trying to find that decision. You need something from God. I'm glad he'll show up in those times. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And he'll show up in those seeking places. I've got to move quickly. We see the presence of the captain, but I want to show you tonight the purpose of the captain. The purpose of the captain. Look with me back in the Word of God, verse number 13. Joshua was by Jericho, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him. And note this, with his sword drawn in his hand. Do you know that's what his purpose was? When the captain appeared unto Joshua, he had that sword in his hand. Now, I got to studying swords in the Bible. Of course, we know all the different accounts of individuals that drew the sword. Jether in the Old Testament couldn't draw the sword. Now, I got to studying that account of swords. And one thing that I've learned is you'll never find anybody in all the Word of God that ever drew a sword that didn't have full intention of using it. Not one of them. When Peter drew his sword that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had full intentions of making contact with that soldier's head. Amen? And he did so. When David drew Goliath's sword, he had full intention of cutting the giant's head off. Not one person ever drew the sword without the intention of using it. And when Joshua lifted up his eyes and saw the Lord standing there with the sword in his hand, he sent out a very clear message. You know what it was? I'm ready for the battle. I'm ready for the battle. The captain of the Lord's host was not there to be an innocent bystander or to be an onlooker, but he was sounding the war drums that he was going to jump in the battle with Joshua. And friend, if you ain't figured it out, we're in a spiritual warfare. We're in a battle in the day that we live in. The battle for our religious freedom is at hand. The battles day to day as we go out into this sinful world and try to live clean in a wicked and dirty and vile world. Friend, we are in a battlefield day by day. It is a battle. And friend, we don't need it. We don't need onlookers. We don't need bystanders. We need soldiers that'll serve God in the battle for the Lord in the day we live in. Some people that'll draw their sword and say, we're ready for battle. No matter what the government says, no matter what society says, we're going to go with God. We're going to stand upon the principles of God's word and draw the sword. And when Joshua lifted up his eyes and he saw the Lord standing there with the sword drawn, he was sending the message. Said, Joshua, hey, you just don't worry about that battle because I'm ready for battle and I've showed up to help you. That's my very purpose. And friend, I'm glad the captain of the Lord's host will never face a battle that he's not with us. You do not have to face a battle without the Lord fighting with you, friend, because we have a captain that is ready for battle, friend. Just because we get weary in the battle doesn't mean the Lord's not in the battle with us, by the way. How many of you will agree that serving God and living for God in 2024 is a battle? Amen, it is. Sin's running rampant. Perversion is on an all-time rise. Depression and anxiety overtaking a generation. I preached last Wednesday night on what's the Bible truth about anxiety. I tell you, it's overtaking a nation. But do you understand that God hath not given us a spirit of fear? But of sound mind, that's what he said, a spirit of love and of sound mind. Anxiety overtakes an entire nation. It definitely feels like battle lines have been drawn in the sand. But the Lord didn't tell us to go out and to be violent, but you know what he did? He did instruct us to fight. What did he say in 1 Timothy 6:12? Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. It's what we're called to do, is to fight the good fight. You understand it's still right to stand for right, it's still wrong to stand for wrong. And the captain of the host stood with his sword drawn, relaying the message that he was ready for the battle. Now, I don't know about you, but it helps me to understand that every battle I've ever faced, every single one that I've had to walk through, there was not one of them that took the Lord by surprise. There was not a one that he wasn't ready for battle. He wasn't ready to get in the storm with us and to fight with us. The captain's purpose was this, to let Joshua know that he wasn't going into the battle alone. We see today, we see the presence of our captain. He shows up in some adverse places in our life. His purpose, why did he show up? He showed up because he was going to get in the battle with Joshua. But I want to show you this, number three, his position today. Notice with me back in the Bible in verse number 13. Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And note what the Lord says. And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. The position of our captain. Joshua wanted to know, whose side are you on? Whose side are you lined up with? And do I need to fight you or can I stand with you? Which side are you on? And he simply answered, can I say that? That sounds a lot like a lot of preaching in the day we live in. Where'd you go to school at? What circle do you run in? Who do you stand with? Amen. But can I say this in the day and age which we live? He's saying, what side are you on? And Joshua is met with an answer that I believe he was not expecting. Simple one word, nay. He told Joshua that he wasn't there to receive orders from either side, but he was there as the captain, Lord's host, and you know what he was there to do? Take over.
Yes, sir.
He wasn't there to be on one side or the other. He was there to take over as the captain. See, the Prince of Heaven doesn't come to be a servant of the church. He comes to be the captain. The contemporary charismatic movement, it drives me crazy. They always talk about the Lord in a way that makes him sound like our servant instead of us being his servant. The Lord serves me. Me. It's constantly about pride. What's God doing for me? Well, what are you doing for God? Amen. We are not the head. He is. The position of this captain speaks for itself. He's in charge. Sometimes we get ourselves in trouble by thinking we're entitled to something, but we have to understand that he is in charge. Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. First and foremost, studying the chapter, you'll find there's some things that they had to take place in this chapter. And as soon as the children of Israel began to rebel, you see that the first thing they tried to do was make a new captain. Numbers chapter number 1, verse number 14, they said one to another, let us make us a captain and return unto Egypt. As soon as they began to rebel, they wanted to make a new captain, and that's what's happened in a lot of young people's life. They rebel from everything that mom and dad has ever taught them, and instead of serving the captain, they try to make a new captain. They try to make a new captain out of the things of this world, out of financial gain, out of popularity, out of social status. But friend, we don't have to make a new captain. There's already a captain.
Amen.
The captain of the Lord's host. The only way we're going to have victory is to stop trying to make captains, fall in love with the one that's already there. Because he's there to take over. He's supposed to have the preeminence, number one in your life. I want to give you this, and I'm done, I promise. His purity. I want to show you here in the Bible. Look in verse number 14. And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. Joshua fell on his face and did worship, said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? The captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. This captain was a holy captain. Why was that place where Joshua was at holy? It wasn't because Joshua was there. It wasn't because they were close to Jericho. That place where Joshua was at was holy because that's where God was at.
Oh, yeah.
This is, the captain was holy. Can I say this? He's not the man upstairs.
Right.
He's not the wise guy in the sky.
That's right.
He's God. He's a thrice holy God. He's eternal. He's unmatchless. He's great. The number one attribute of God, as much as we love love and we love mercy and we love grace, that's not His number one attribute. The number one attribute of God is holiness.
Yes, sir.
He's a holy God. And all other attributes of God, His love, mercy, His grace flows from His holiness. When you recognize God and who He is, it'll do some things for your Christian life. Let me show you this. If I could get the pianist to come start playing softly, and I'll turn it over to the preacher here in a moment, but I want to show you a couple of things that was produced. Like my church, when you come start playing, it gives them hope. I'm almost done. Amen. There's some things that was produced because of this holy captain. It produced holy worship. Look at verse number 14. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto the Lord, What saith my Lord unto his servant? When Joshua recognized that it was God that was there with him, that had showed up in this solitary, scary, seeking place, that had showed up to jump in the battle with him, that had showed up to take over the reins and to take it out of Joshua's hand, and he realized who he was, that was a holy God, it produced holy worship in Joshua's life. Some people wouldn't worship God if he walked in and threw a songbook at them. But when Joshua realized he was in the presence of God, he couldn't help but fall on his face and worship God. Do you know what true worship is? True worship embarrasses the flesh. I've been teaching my church this. I just be real honest. They're a quiet, shy bunch, amen? And as y'all know, I did not come from a quiet, shy bunch, amen? They asked me, though, they just genuinely don't know. They say, well, when God speaks my heart, when the song is helping me, what am I supposed to do? Well, come to the altar if God tells you to come to the altar. Raise your hand, say amen, grunt, give me something, let me know you're alive. That's the truth. I told them this, you ought to raise your hand, keep it up 5 seconds after it starts feeling weird. You say, why is that? Because it's then that you're truly worshiping, because you're embarrassing your flesh. Say, how loud should I shout? You should shout loud enough that everybody else turns around and looks at you like you're crazy, because it embarrasses your flesh. And when you realize that we're serving a holy God, and when you think back to every time that you were felt isolated and alone, like nobody was there, when the fear overtook your life, when you needed answers and you didn't know where you're going to find answers at, and you look back at every time that God showed up. He gave you those answers. He calmed that fear. He was with you in those solitary places, and He took it out of your hands and put it in His hands and handled it. Boy, I think we just owe Him to be able to lift our hand and say, that's my God.
Yes, sir.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Produces holy worship. But when you really realize who you're serving and what He's done for you, it'll produce a holy walk. Look in verse number 15. And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Any of you ever tried to walk around with one shoe on? If you're like me, you're trying to put your shoes on and the dog grabs it and takes off running, you got to chase them through the house. If you're trying to walk one, you know what? It changes the way you walk, doesn't it? It affects the way that you walk. It affects the way you appear to others. Friend, when Joshua took this one shoe off, this holy place, he was there in the presence of God. It changed the way that he was walking. It appeared differently. You remember God told Moses to do the same thing, but He told Moses to take both shoes off. See, there's similarities and there's differences with Moses and Joshua. But despite the differences, when you get in the presence of a thrice holy God, whether it was Moses, whether it was Joshua, it changed their walk. Changed their walk. And when you get in the presence of God, it'll change the way you walk with God. It'll change the way that you worship. Boy, if we all come in every Sunday morning, we expect the preacher to get up and be prayed up and studied up and be filled with the Holy Spirit and ready to give us something. But how much time do we spend in prayer before we get here? How much time did we spend in the Word of God? How many tracts did we hand out? What did we do our part? We expect. But what about what God expects of us? Holiness is not just for the preacher. Holiness is not just for the staff and the Sunday school teachers. But God said, be ye holy as I am holy. When you get in the presence of God, it'll produce a holy walk. Young people, some of you I've grew up with here in this church, and we've been in meetings. We know what it's like to be in the presence of God. We do. We've seen God move. We've seen God work. But this generation that's coming up behind us and these new ones, boy, I'd love to see it for their generation. I'd love to see it for them. Why? Because when you get in the presence of God, it'll change some things about you. You'll never be the same. The way I want to leave you today is simply this. Do you feel like your vessel's going down? Listen, I'll just be real honest. There's times in my life, even serving God, even being a pastor, that sometimes it feels like, hey, this ship is sinking fast. Feels like there's no way to get out of it. I don't know what to do. Solitary, all alone, fear. Don't know, needing answers. Can I tell you what we need in those times? We need a captain.
Yes, sir.
I mean, I want to tell you this. It does no good to have a captain if you don't let him take the reins.
That's right.
So many of us, God can't work. God can't put his hands on our lives because we won't take our hands off of it. Now, I just want to leave you with this. The preacher's coming. Do you have a captain? Do you need a captain? I don't know who's saved and who's not. Only God knows that. I know I'm saved. I know I've got a captain that helps me. I sure hope that you do as well. Preacher, come on.